I don't remember all the details, but I know we were in the car, and I may have asked our boys, ages about 5 and 8, to guess where we were going. Whatever the question, David, the younger son, guessed correctly. His older brother was both surprised and I think a bit annoyed that his younger brother had gotten it right. David, how did you know that? David, delighted with the effect that this was having on his older brother, proudly announced, "Because I'm psychotic." This has become part of our family lore and lexicon. We are never psychic. We are only psychotic. I do not for a minute suggest that mental illness is a laughing matter. We treat it lightly at our own peril. But I do want to explore the words, what they might mean, the words used in today's gospel. Today there are concerns about Jesus' state of mind. The single Greek word used is existeme. It could mean beside himself, out of his mind, insane, possessed by Satan, and many other things. So we need to remember that we are always dealing with a translation. The lexicon of Aramaic and Greek spoken in Jesus' day was significantly smaller than our modern English. When we translate the Bible from its ancient languages into English, we must take a big, roomy word carrying a wide range of meanings and select among more specific, precise, and narrow English words. I read recently that current American English uses approximately 1 million words. The New Testament contains 140,000 Greek words. So the Greek of the New Testament utilizes only 14% of our language. Every time we translate scripture, we take a large, expansive word and choose a smaller, more restricted English word. Every time we translate, we limit meaning. Who knows? Maybe the Greeks would have used the same word for psychic and psychotic. Even one of our more limited words, like, let's say, crazy, can mean a whole range of things. Out of one's mind, irrational, erratic. But we also talk about being crazy in love, or something being crazy good. Today, Jesus' family is concerned about Jesus' health, and I think about his safety. The scribes are also questioning Jesus' state of mind, but they accuse him of being Satan because he casts out demons. I understand that they haven't seen the likes of this before. However, what they are accusing Jesus of is healing. They are upset and suspicious that Jesus has been healing people. Jesus is not so out of his mind that he cannot offer a lucid, logical rebuttal. Why would Satan cast out Satan? It doesn't make sense. Yet what Jesus is doing is so counter to the world's ways. There is only one explanation. He must be crazy. Jesus' family and the scribes could not be more wrong. But they also could not be more right. Jesus is acting in strange, new, dangerous ways, the likes of which they have never seen before. Jesus must be out of his mind. Beside himself. I believe Jesus could not be more himself. He is doing what he was made to do, what he came into the world to do. He is crazy in love with all of creation. So crazy in love, he must heal all those he can. So crazy, he must offer good news to those who will hear it, even knowing where it will lead. So crazy that soon, all too soon, he will give his life for the sake of the world. The world he is crazy in love with. To not understand this is not a sin, but to call it evil? Is this what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? In the Bible, blasphemy is showing contempt for God or something sacred, like attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, like calling healing the work of the devil, like calling goodness evil, or a blessing a curse. Although Jesus' words may sound harsh, it is a matter of laying out the consequences. The refusal to see the goodness of God leads to death, not life. I believe no one is beyond God's healing grace, yet forgiveness and healing come with facing the truth. So we do not lose heart. Through it all, God is with us, wooing us, calling us to turn and see the Holy One at work in the world around us. Now let's circle back to that first reading, that ancient story full of metaphor and meaning and mystery, the one where Adam and Eve make a bad choice, choosing their own ideas over God's, where independence seems more important than following God's ways, where Adam and Eve think they can hide from God. The one where Eve blames the serpent. The serpent tricked me. And Adam blames both Eve and God. The woman you gave me, she made me do it. I don't know about you, but I have no trouble finding myself in this story. But remember, it is also the story where God searches and finds them, bids them tell the truth, and delivers the inevitable consequences. It is also the story, if we were to read a bit further in Genesis, where God makes garments for them before they leave the garden. Most importantly, God is still with them outside the garden. God is not either in the garden or outside the garden. God is everywhere. Wherever Adam and Eve go, wherever we go, God is there, always searching, wooing, longing for communion. This crazy love that calls us to account and never abandons us. Poet and theologian Irene Zimmerman imagines beyond today's Genesis story. Here are her words. The usually mild evening breeze became a wailing wind when the gates clanged shut behind them. They shivered despite their leathery clothes as they searched for the fragrant blossoms they'd grown accustomed to sleep on. It was Eve who discovered the cave. When she emerged, she saw Adam standing uncertainly at the entrance. A river of fire flooded her face as she remembered his blaming words. "The woman you gave me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate. Spend the night wherever you choose, she told him bitterly. You needn't stay with me. Long afterwards, when even the moon's cold light had left the entrance, and she had made up a word for the hot rain running from her eyes, she sensed Adam near her in the dark. His breath shivered on her face. Eve, he moaned, I'm sorry. Forgive me. In the darkness between them, the unfamiliar words waited, quivering. She understood their meaning when she touched his tears. The title of this poem is First Forgiveness. I love imagining beyond the story. Certainly, Adam and Eve must have had some things to work out, especially if they were to survive together outside the garden. One thing that strikes me in this poem is that despite their bad choice, their identity as beloved ones of God remains intact. Surely the ability to forgive is evidence of being made in the image and likeness of God. To forgive, to be part of Jesus' healing ministry, to be willing to follow this counter-cultural, wild, crazy lover of souls is who we are meant to be. Amen.